God, our Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence, asking that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every request we make to God in prayer is an act of worship because it recognizes his power and our need. Humility is the task of asking in sincere faith. From Mark chapter 1, a leper came to Jesus begging him, and kneeling to him, he said, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and said, "I am willing. I do choose. Be made clean." All through the rest of this year, we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. And the Gospel of Mark is almost certainly the oldest of the four Gospels that we have. Matthew and Luke seem to know it and depend upon it for some of their information, though they do also have independent sources of their own. And it's possible that rather than Matthew and Luke having read Mark and Mark being their chief source, perhaps all three of these Gospels have an earlier, perhaps unwritten source in common. Scholars usually call this hypothetical Gospel by the name Q. And the connections between the first three Gospels are fascinating. And it's always intriguing to read, for example, one of Jesus' parables as relayed in three slightly different forms. Oceans of ink have been expended by New Testament experts on arguing about why Matthew puts a parable in a different context from Luke, or why Luke changes the audience from Mark's version. This is what's sometimes called the synoptic problem. And any good commentary on the Bible will give you some introduction to the main discussion. When we think of John's Gospel, of course, we realize that John's tradition is strikingly different in a number of ways, different from the first three Gospels. And Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the Gospels we have. And its narrative is urgent. It's spare. It's driven. Nearly half of Mark's Gospel is directly concerned with events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. For instance, from Mark chapter 8, verse 27, where Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the emphasis is on the preparation for death, but held in tension with this concentration on Jesus' fate is Mark's description of Jesus' power. Whether it's teaching or healing or simply moving around among the people, everyone reacts to Jesus. We've already seen how the fishermen gave up their livelihood to begin following him, how unclean spirits fear him, how the sick and the desperate mob him wherever he goes. And Mark in his Gospel is by no means portraying Jesus as a victim. On the contrary, the way in which he prepares for his death is part of his authority, a word that Mark puts into the mouths of those who meet Jesus. They say, "Here is one with authority. He spoke with authority. He acts with authority, the like we've never seen before." And everything Jesus does, from beginning to end, is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And Mark in his Gospel makes it clear that the way people react to Jesus is the way they react to God's reign. Jesus, at the beginning of the Gospel, comes out of the wilderness proclaiming the kingdom. And at his death on the cross, the veil in the temple that separates God from humanity, that veil in the temple is torn apart, torn down, so that nothing protects the people from the direct presence of God ever again. While Mark constantly highlights Jesus' power, He does this by throwing the light on the stunned or angered faces of the audience. So we cannot miss the effect that Jesus is having on the people around him. But at the same time, he puts into Jesus' own mouth words of disclaimer. He wants us to see what Jesus has done. But every time we go to foreclose the discussion about who Jesus is, Mark says to us, wait, think, there's yet more. This is what scholars sometimes call the messianic secret that we find in Mark. Jesus, in this gospel, seems to turn aside all attempts to identify him with the coming Messiah. But Mark certainly does not allow us to think that is because Jesus is something less than a Messiah. On the contrary, the whole narrative demands that we ask more and more and more about Jesus. Whether it is of physical or spiritual impurity and defection, Mark tells us that Jesus has the power to cleanse. But the cleansing is on his terms, which may or may not be in sync with ours. We might wonder why, as we read the gospel, some people are receiving cleansing or healing and others do not. There is a reason known to God, but as yet hidden from us. And it's of very little use for us to say, it's not fair. For our idea of fairness and God's idea of fairness don't invariably run in tandem. Nor is cleansing an arbitrary matter. God is in control, but he can change his mind. His word shows that on occasion, for instance, when in the Old Testament Abraham pleaded for the people of Sodom, God is willing to be persuaded. He's willing to be persuaded if we boldly come to him and present our case. But he will still reserve the right to have the final decision. And so on this occasion, Jesus chose. He chose to cleanse the leper. And he chose, for his own reasons, to counsel the man to keep quiet about his cure. Why did he do this? We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. We're not privy to all the local factors involved. But in the event, as Mark goes on to say, the leper disregarded Jesus' injunction, and possibly we should do the same. But in so doing, he disobeyed Jesus. And the consequence was that Jesus' ministry moved away, moved to another area. And other local folk who may have received healing on their doorsteps had to trek out into the country to where Jesus continued operating. There are times when that little voice in our head sounds a warning, a piece of advice or an insistent command. And we probably don't understand the reason for that little voice. We're people, after all, who like to find a reason for everything, but sometimes it just eludes us. And so we decide to use our own judgment to please ourselves. And then we wonder why things sometimes don't turn out the way that we wanted them to. So in this case, instead of introducing his friends and his neighbors to Jesus, instead of having the joy of watching them being healed and ministered to in their hometown, the cured leper may have been left standing while the townsfolk hurried out of the town in search of Jesus. I wonder, did that leper, that cured leper, go with them? Very probably. But things were not turning out as he'd envisaged. With probably the best of intentions, he had disobeyed Jesus. His cure was not reversed because he disobeyed. God doesn't stoop to such petty dealings with us. But who knows what other blessings may have come his way had he done as Jesus commanded and left the talking to God. Tell no one. Those were the terms of his healing, and this healed leper did not keep to them. There is a time and a place for everything. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that. A time and a place for every purpose under heaven. And in the will of God, the time of the leper's cleansing was not appropriate for immediate publication of the events. The time for publishing the work of Jesus would come in different places at different times. But this cured leper either thought he knew better than Jesus, or in sheer ecstatic joy at being healed, he either didn't hear or he disregarded Jesus' words to him. Today, if we are alert to Jesus, he will tell us when to speak and when to be silent. But being human, we'll not always get it right every time. But if we've tried our best, Jesus will understand. He would understand when the cured leper couldn't keep quiet about his healing, because he'd chosen as his foremost disciple a man who time and time again impulsively spoke out of turn. And yet Jesus forgave Peter, and he patiently disciplined him until that lesson had been properly learned. And like the Apostle Peter, we are usually keen to say something about everything. And as in Peter's case, the Lord will patiently go to work on us until we are what he wants us to be and what he knows we were created to be. And in the end, like the story of Naaman the Syrian, like the story of this cured leper, in the end, the results Jesus works in us may totally surprise us as well. Let us pray.